Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing and stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman behind him was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. Still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her driver's side window and looked up to see the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up, handcuffed her, placed her in the back seat of the patrol car, and took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed into a holding cell. Some 2 hours later, an officer approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal things. He said to her, "I am very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car when you were blowing the horn, giving the guy in front of you a nasty, immoral, obscene hand sign, and cursing him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assume you stole the car." This story contains enough sermon material for a month of Sundays. One such message lies behind the question, do we live the Christian faith we claim to embrace? Are others able to conclude that we are Christians by the mere observation of our behavior? Do we behave as advertised? But lately, on a number of occasions, another topic flowed in and out of my awareness, coming from the above story for one, television and printed media for another, and that topic is anger. In our story, our subject was anything but pleased to be denied getting through the intersection ahead of the red light. And the anger we heard from the story just read is symptomatic of a much deeper malady that we are experiencing in this country. It has been said that a prominent source of the current national political situation we are witnessing is anger. I have heard this stated on the TV and radio talk shows. I've read about it in the newspapers. I've read about it in the internet blogs. From these sources, one is led to believe that nationally, we are a very angry people. And to be honest with you, I believe there is a serious element of truth to what these sources state. Some of you may be aware of the internet blog site Virtue Online, authored by the Reverend Dr. David Virtue, a conservative Episcopal priest from nearby Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who holds a Doctor of Divinity degree. Father Ward and I have had the pleasure of meeting him a few years ago. Dr. Virtue began his blog in the early 2000s when the Episcopal Church was on its way to making its faithful decision to rewrite scripture. And Dr. Virtue travels the world, covering events of not only the Episcopal Church, but also our own Anglican Church in North America. He, too, is struck by the anger manifested by major elements of our society and wrote a short piece about it. Dr. Virtue writes, "Anger It is fueling and driving America right now. People are angry at Washington. They are angry with our president. They are angry over abortion, gay marriage. They are angry that nothing is being done to solve America's glaring problems like infrastructure, inequality, infanticide. Virtue is not primarily a political problem. It is first and foremost a spiritual issue. The Bible is very clear. We are to be angry, yes. But Ephesians 4:26 says, sin not. End quote. We are seeing the rising of many spiritual issues here in these United States, and anger is but one of them. Dr. Virtue is correct. There are many references in the Bible relative to anger. 274 times the word anger appears in our New American Standard Version Bibles. I counted every one of them. No. One of my more favorite verses, though, dealing with anger, comes from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The Greek word for anger, as used here, translates to mean impulse, wrath. Anger is a deep resentment, a rejection. We can observe such resentment and rejection on many facets of our culture. We have witnessed this rejection, this wrath extended towards Christianity, even to the point of murdering believers. You see, anger creates a great deal of physical tension, which needs to be released by taking action. And a byproduct of this action is a sense of power, self-assurance, control. No wonder Scripture names anger as one of the seven deadly sins. The Westminster Dictionary of Christian Ethics makes an interesting statement. It stated, anger is a fact of human life, and in itself ethically neutral. Ethical issues may be raised by whatever it is that makes us angry, and by what we do with anger. Much of our everyday anger is petty and selfishly oriented. But yet without anger, think about this for a moment, yet without anger, we would have little motivation to attack what is evil and false in our lives. Anger is an emotion which surfaces when we care sufficiently about someone or something that may be under a threat. End quote. Bottom line, anger may be used for good or evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed what righteous anger is, which is anger not driven by pride or power. In all four Gospels, we read the accounts of Jesus cleansing the temple. Every male Jew 20 years and older was required to worship in the temple at least once a year. And it was sacrilegious to use Roman currency to pay the temple tax. And money exchanging businesses became profitable enterprises, exacting exorbitant exchange rates from the worshipers. Those selling doves and animals for sacrifice grossly overcharged the worshipers as well. Remember when Joseph and Mary went to the temple, they could only afford to buy one dove. All these events were, that I've described to you were occurring inside the temple compound. Imagine, if you will, such a marketplace of all these animals. What is needed to sustain the animals? What is needed to clean up after the animals? All the birds and so forth taking place right out there. Well, how do you feel about that? Upon visiting the temple, Jesus observed the secular and unethical business being transacted before him. Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit, manifesting great displeasure in his demeanor, anger, if you will, drove out of the temple the money changers and sellers of the animals being sold for sacrifice. We read in John's account that Jesus made a whip-like instrument made of cords, and wielding such an instrument of persuasion easily leads one to envision a very angry Jesus afflicting harm and injury to anyone in his way. However, such is not the case. If Jesus was inflicting harm to those he drove out of the temple, the Roman soldiers, always on patrol, always at the ready to put down any uprising from the Jewish people, would have immediately stormed the temple and arrested Jesus. However, the soldiers' absence from all the accounts given in the scriptures, from all books, all gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not one of them, indicate that Jesus' actions were indeed forceful, but not cruel, thus causing no huge ruckus. What motivated Jesus to do these things? John records Jesus stating, "Stop making my Father's house a place of business." Matthew records Jesus stating, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." Jesus saw activities occurring that demeaned and disgraced the holiness of his Father's house of worship, a house the Father initially directed Solomon to build. Jesus' deep love and respect for the Father's house of worship was the source of his anger. Anger dedicated to correcting the offensiveness he observed. There is no evidence that Jesus committed the sin of pride or power in his actions. The scripture records another instance of Jesus experiencing anger, an instance I believe is very often overlooked. I'm referring to the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. For John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 33, we read that Jesus is standing outside the grave of his friend Lazarus. He observed Mary and those with her weeping. Jesus was deeply troubled and groaned in the spirit. The interpretation of the crowd's observations of the Lord was that Jesus was reflecting his love of and mourning for the loss of Lazarus. More careful reading, however, leads to a different conclusion. From the MacArthur NASB Study Bible, MacArthur writes, "The term deeply moved in the Greek always means anger, outrage, emotional indignation." End quote. Jesus standing outside the grave of Lazarus, experienced anger to the depths of which we cannot imagine. For Jesus, at the command of the Father, created life, not death. And those around him, weeping and mourning, did not show evidence of his promise of the resurrection to eternal life. The death of Lazarus and the unbelief of those around him was the source of his anger, not of pride or power, but out of a need to correct fundamental spiritual beliefs. Jesus created life. Jesus came to offer hope. He did not observe hope standing outside Lazarus' grave. And Lazarus' resurrection and his own provides that hope of victory over death to everlasting life. The anger of Jesus was controlled and disciplined. His anger was not born out of protecting pride or selfishness. Thus, we need to take heed of what Paul wrote, "In your anger, do not sin." It is a given that we all experience anger. We all do. What is necessary is to carefully monitor the source of our anger and what we do with it. How do we handle it? And this thought brings to mind once again that passage from James. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." For the believer, James very well states what our demeanor ought to be in our relationships with each other. First, we must be quick to hear. You know, our human initial impulse is always to direct and control communication. Listening. True listening reaps great results. A troubled spirit truly appreciates a compassionate listener. Jesus states that we must be slow to speak. This does not mean that we speak very slowly. No. What he states is that we are to think carefully about what we are to say, or about to say. For once the words are out there, you can't call them back. I believe most of us have committed that sin at one time or another. I have. James then speaks to our topic for today, slow to anger. We remember that we stated that anger is impulsive, a knee-jerk reaction to a given situation. And James is directing us to discipline our anger, to control it. We are not to give in to it, to permit anger to control us. We often may see or experience anger that is out of control. Road rage is but one example. Does such behavior promote the work of God's righteousness? No, of course not. And James's writing reflects Old Testament wisdom of Proverbs. For from Proverbs 10:19 it is written, "When there are many words," you know, "transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." I like what the commentary of the English Standard Version of the Bible has. It reads, "The quick-tempered, selfish anger of the world betrays the lack of trust in God and the lack of love for others." This is all so true. For such anger has only one purpose: to inflict pain and suffering on others. And most likely is born out of hurtful pride. It is a given that such anger does not change a person's heart. Such behavior is not conducting one's life according to the will of God. The accent of love always has more power than the accent of anger, writes William Buckley in his commentary on the letter of James. And when anger becomes constant irritability, a petulant or crabby annoyance, a carping nagging, it always does more harm than good. To be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, is always good policy for life. End quote. When drawing the broad brushstroke of anger that we see in this nation, is all the anger we observe sinful, prideful, selfish? No. But much of it is. What we are not used to seeing, and this may make us a bit uncomfortable, is the anger we see born out of a long history of what is deemed not for the common good. For the most part, this anger is not selfishly motivated. It is not prideful, for there is more of a historical root cause toward the common good. The concern is that there appears to be a lack of discipline attached to this anger. Sometimes this anger is out of control. And when it is, selfishness, power, control reigns, the results of which are never good. It is a given that I do not always agree with what Dr. Virtue writes, but in this instance, I believe what he has written about this nation's anger needs to be shared. Excuse me. And I close with a quote from him. Dr. Virtue quotes scripture. He says, the psalmist declares in Psalm 37, 8 and 9, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. End quote of the psalm. Dr. Virtue continues, a nation that this angry will self-destruct, nothing will be achieved. From anger will flow violence, and with millions of guns in people's possessions, Americans will turn on themselves out of deep frustration. A personal comment here. One may think that what was just read is off the wall. I ask you, did you see what happened at a Trump rally this past week, Thursday? When a man punched another person for disagreeing with him, and this same man stated right in the television camera's eyes that he may even be moved to kill him. Anger out of control. Dr. Virtue continues, it grieves us that violence has become a way of life with almost daily shootings unheard of in most civilized countries of the world. What does that say about us in the United States? And the root of it all is anger. And the Bible is clear about what we should do about it. So Dr. Virtue asks, he says, so I ask you and I ask myself, what is our spiritual responsibility to our God, to ourselves, to our churches, to our children, and to our grandchildren, as they see the anger we harbor and vent? God forgive us. Yes, Dr. Virtue. May God forgive us. Let us pray, O God, pardon what we have been. Sanctify what we are. Order what we shall be, that you may be the glory and ours the eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen.